the reason why we ran those laps. Can you imagine the complaints that come out of the mouth of this team? Why are we running? We just want to kick the ball, coach. Soccer is about kicking the ball. Soccer is about seeing how high you can hit the ball off your head in that one chance out of a million you actually connect the head with the ball. What's up with this running? We just want to squirt each other with the water bottles that we have and kick each other in the shin guards that we bought at Spalding's. And this guy wants us to run laps. But we won all of our games but two. We won because I would say at that point, at that age, soccer was more than just kicking the ball. Earlier, it's all about the swarm, right? When you watch these little league soccers, it's all about, there's the ball. Everyone runs to it. The goalie runs to it. No, get back. But at this point, when we were Melmac, it was about training. It's not just about kicking or hitting the ball off your head or looking at the butterflies while you wait for the ball to come to you. It became about endurance. It became, can you keep up as we're going to be running for many, many minutes? Can you go without passing out, throwing up, and falling on the grass? Our coach put that into our training, and we won every game but two. It was the training that I would say that led to our success. In this series, Letters to Leaders, Paul wrote some letters to these leaders in new Christian communities, and he was writing to these men, Titus, Timothy, and a number of others, helping them navigate this new dynamic of life, living kingdom of God lives while they were existing in a Roman culture that was saturated in secularism. How do we navigate this new reality? Last week, as I said, we read about a young man named Titus encouraging Christians on Crete to be generational leaders. And this morning, I want us to read words to another man named Timothy. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. It's also going to be on the screen behind me, I hope. If you want to stand with me as you turn, if you have Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes of training. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words from Paul to Timothy in the specific time as he shares with him the generational leadership Timothy received and is encouraged to pass on as he speaks of training. Father, bring to mind to us today the application for training in your word as we are called to be generational leaders. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we see the generational leadership component here in Paul's writing to Timothy when he says, first of all, you know about my teaching, Timothy. Timothy hung out with Paul, and so he watched, he gleaned, he extracted, he saw, and maybe he mimicked. Maybe at the beginning of his ministry, he was like, okay, I get it. This is how we're going to do things. And then he's hit face on with a whole new dynamic in the communities that Timothy adopts. Not only does he speak of generational leadership from Paul himself to Timothy, but he speaks later on where he says, continue in what you have learned because of those that whom you have learned it, how from infancy you have known from Holy Scriptures. If you look earlier about Paul writing regarding Timothy, he speaks about two people who were incredibly dynamic in Timothy's education and his understanding of Christ, Scripture, God, Kingdom of God living, and those are his mother and his grandmother. Important people in Timothy's life that Paul writes of here. He's like, you know this sense from an infancy. You've heard this, you've received of this, and you've grown in it. We also see the impact and the importance of training. In verses 16 through 17, we see all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is there anyone, this is a Bible verse that in churches you hear it almost all the time. All Scripture is God-breathed. But is anyone willing to admit how maybe, I don't know if it's cynical is the right word, but when you read this list, you immediately zero in on the word rebuking. Anyone? Anyone like that word? Hey man, Scripture is useful for rebuking, so who needs rebuked today? And maybe you're a little softer, you know, we're Quakers, so you're smoother around the edges, and you're like, okay, I like correcting. Correcting is a much more Quaker-friendly term, and so we're going to correct you. It's useful for teaching. But for today, I want to focus in on it's useful for training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason why we exist here at Gilead Friends is to be and make active disciples. Our vision, our movement forward is equipping and mobilizing directly from Scripture our purpose for existence. To be equipped, to be trained, not simply so that we can do things here, which is important, but to take it with us into what I would call our front yard missionary work. The reason I say front yard is typically your backyard is where you bring family members and you have your pool in the backyard and you do all these things that no one else, you don't want anybody to see what you do in the backyard, right? Your playground's back there. But in the front yard is where you welcome neighbors. The front yard is where you just, it's wide open to anyone. Maybe not. Maybe we're the fence community and we need to be front yard missionaries. In other words, leaders are to be aware of how they live. Paul, writing to Timothy, you know of my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, and he lists some three places where he's experienced this. Everything, your ethics, your conduct, your habits, your actions, they all reflect this inner life that we have with God. And whether we are intentional about it or not, it's part of our generational leadership. Because what's on the inside is going to come out by way of actions or words or habits or ethics. Here we see that God's word not only provides correct belief, the words lead to this understanding of who Jesus is, the Son of God, Messiah, his death and resurrection, bringing about forgiveness of sins that we all clamor for and are in awe of and thankful for. But it also directs our habits and our actions. As you read from Jesus' words himself in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 5, it directs and guides how we live. In other words, it's training. Here's another sports analogy. We've got soccer, and now we've got one that I am not good at all, softball. Any softball players, current or previous? Gentlemen, yes, ladies, yes, excellent. In softball, I am told, there is a coach. Yes? And the coach trains you how to hold the bat. And I even remember this. You don't want your hands like this, like you're chopping an axe or using an axe. You want your hands together. Is this right? I'm looking for all of my baseball, softball players. You want your hands together on the bat, right? For maximum power, velocity. Whenever I played church softball, I could never get the ball out of the infield. I mean, that's just, God did not bless me with immense strength, and so I could not show off my wonderful power. The coach teaches, shows you, trains you how to hold the bat. The coach trains you, equips you how to stand at the plate, right? That you point with your hips, how your feet are positioned, that when you step into the box, you hear your coach yelling, hands closer together, bend your head this way, point your shoulders. The coach is guiding you in the nuance of the sport, training you in the right way to play. If you held your bat like this, you're not going to be as effective. If you stand, like here's home, let's say here's home plate, and you stand like this, you're not going to be very effective at playing softball. The coach is very effective at training. Third sports analogy. I promise this is the last one. I tried golfing a few years. Why do you laugh? You already know where we're going, don't you? Is it because I said I tried? Maybe that's it. And I have a horrific slice. The ball never goes straight. My father, my grandfather, a number of pastors can bear witness to how awful my slice is. I think it's called a slice. So my dad, my grandpa, and as I said, even a few pastors who had to pray grace upon grace, they got in on the attempt to train me to hit the ball straight. And after all of this training, after years and years of getting onto the greens and hitting and slicing, yelling for, I have discovered this: I am a great putter. You go to putt-putt fields, I'm your man. It's the nuance of the sport. If you don't hold the bat the correct way, it's going to affect your hitting. If you allow the golf club to move as you're hitting the golf ball, you're going to slice the ball. You're going to hit the grass before you hit the ball, and it's going to be very embarrassing. Now let's slide from sports to work. There's training involved in a job, in an assignment. And I say that with the add-on, hopefully. Hopefully there is training before you are placed into a job or an assignment. If you've ever been given a job or a task or an assignment, and the person says, the manager says, or the boss says, okay, and here you go, you may not be very effective or successful in that job, in that task, in that assignment. And as a part of self-reflection here at church, sometimes churches are significantly guilty in doing that. We have a position. We have an assignment. We have a task. You didn't have any training. You've got blood pumping into your veins. Here you go. And someone's like, well, what am I supposed to do? For Paul, to leaders, followers of Christ, God's word trains us in right living. As you read through God's word, you read about what not to do, but you also read what to do, how to live life in the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 4, verses 7 through 8, he says this, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Generational leadership. Of course, after reading these words of Paul, train yourself in godliness, the word of God, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for training. The question then has to be asked, okay, well, how does training in godliness happen? Is it just a matter of reading the Bible and, hey, I know I've got my training. Hey, I've read the Bible for 3 years. I'm ready to go. How does training in godliness happen? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to say a shocking statement. We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit. Our habits tell us more about ourselves than what we tell people we believe. So your words can be one thing, but your habits may speak a whole other language and witness. Training in godliness revolves partly around your habits. A philosopher named James Smith said one time, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring of which our actions and behavior flow. So let's take a moment and think about your habits, the core of your identity. Because how do we train in godliness? We create habits. We adopt certain habits. Daily habits that are recalibrating our hearts to the things that God desires. It's almost you could almost look at it as a daily prayer of God, not my agenda, but your agenda. Help me. May your spirit identify areas that are simply my selfish agenda and things that are of your agenda, and may they be fewer and fewer my agenda and more your agenda. Because God's agenda is already fully present. It's just, can we be aware of that? And as Jamie sang in his song this morning, and as we sang collectively, there could be some fear that takes place when we start surrendering old habits. But we are no longer children of fear. In love, there is no fear. So these daily habits that we're talking about, being more aware of God's desires and removing our selfish desires, these daily habits include praying. It includes reading your Bible. It includes having time of praise and worship, not only together with brothers and sisters here on a Sunday morning for 30, 40 minutes as we read the words, but also on your own time, when you're in the shower, when you're in the car, as you're walking around Kroger and people are looking at you like, what are you doing? part of our responsibility of Gilead Friends being leaders and equipping you, we've got this wonderful track of classes that meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and they're all designed around habits that are called spiritual disciplines. And right now, we're going through a class that's all about prayer. What is it? How? How can I know? How can I be sure that God is actually hearing my prayers and it's not just bouncing off these wooden ceilings? These classes aren't just information-based, but they are full of easy applications for every week. If you haven't tried out one of these classes, I mean, we're going to be doing it. It's part of our cycle now. Join us at 9:30 and sit in our class and listen as people share their stories. And you think, wow, I'm just like that, or I had an experience like that. And you hear and you grow together these spiritual disciplines. A prayer practical application that we could talk about just for a couple minutes is pray when you wake up every morning. What do you pray about when you wake up every morning? Well, first of all, you can thank God that you made it through the night, because some people don't. And so when you wake up, that can be the first thing that you pray. God, thank you for a whole new day and all the things that are going to happen, things that I've planned, things that I haven't planned for, that you're going to bring in here. And just thank you for this opportunity. Pray when you get ready for work or school or the day, as you're brushing your teeth. If you work, when you get in the car and you drive to work, before you get out of your car and go into your cubicle or your office or your place of employment, pray for your coworkers. Pray for your boss. If you are the boss, pray for your employees. Pray for their families. One of the things that we've looked at on Wednesday mornings, there's a group of us that pray here at the church. And we also go through Scripture and we read this together. And I'm going to share that as another application point in a few moments. But this passage that we read was from Paul. He's in prison and he prays for the Christians in Philippi. I thank God every time I pray for you. And he prays for them with joy. And that struck me, that here's a guy who's been beat up, who's been imprisoned, who's been stoned, who's shipwrecked, all of these things, and he's got the mindset, when I'm suffering, when I'm going through things, I could be praying, oh, woe is me, God, why are you doing this? But rather, he is thinking of others. He is thanking God for others, and he's praying with joy for them. May we adopt that mindset. When things happen in our lives and we're just totally knocked off our balancing point and we're not sure what's going on, may we stop and think, okay, God, I'm going to pray for others right now. It's not so much that, well, at least I have this, and you're not like, well, I'm much better than they are. No, we're not praying those kind of prayers. We are praying sincere prayers for others. Thank you for their witness. Thank you for their life. Thank you for their experience and their influence in my life. For their home. May their home be filled with peace and joy and love. Do you get what I'm saying? Pray for others. Maybe it can get so crazy that when you go to a store, before you enter Kroger or Target and spend way too much money, pray. Not that God would withhold your wallet from you, but you pray for those who are in the store. Imagine that. Imagine if we became people who prayed every time we stopped at a store. Before we went into the store, we pray for the people there. We pray for the workers. We may have no idea who they are, but God does, and we want to be a people who adopt godly habits. So that's just a practical application for prayer. When you wake up, as you're getting ready for the day, for school, before you get to school, before you get to work, anytime you stop the car, before you get out of the car, pray for where you are. Second application, as far as training goes, is with regards to reading the Word. One of the things that we do on Wednesday mornings when we pray is when it feels like there's an ebb in the times of speaking our prayers, I have a passage of Scripture that we read. And it's this ancient practice where everyone, we go around the room and everyone reads the same passage. But while you're reading and while you're listening to the passage being read, you're focusing on what is jumping out at you. Is it a word? Is it a phrase? Is it an image? And then when everyone has finished reading, you talk about what you have received. And then sometimes you can even pray for what others have heard and received. So a practical application point for us is do that in your home. Try doing that with your spouse, even with your kids, with your friends, with your coworkers even, and see what happens. Because it's fascinating, especially if they have different translations of Bible, words that are used, the richness of it, and how it may bring to mind something, man, I read this over and over again, and now because you read it in a certain way, because your voice and your tone is different than what I hear in my head every time I read the Bible, God's brought this out to me. So pray every time you get in the car and before you leave the car, and then practice this ancient practice of reading the Word with others, the same passage, and then what jumps out at you? Try it with a week. Try it for a week with your family, with your friends, and see what happens. You may have heard this before, but we live in a consumer culture. In a consumer culture, where it's all about purchasing and acquiring and getting, character can often be swallowed up by desire. The need for more, the wants, can often push aside character. This living in the kingdom of God, character traits that we are to adopt. Paul was clearly aware of that as he's writing to young Christians in a Roman society, which is all about stuff, which is all about indulging in the carnal nature. Again, in 1 Timothy 6:10, he writes, "The love of money is the root of all evil. The constant desire for more possessions is driven by the desire for more money." And that totally derails godly habits. In Paul's words to Timothy, to Titus, to us, Christians should desire godliness, that which God pursues. And so this plays into our push for being generational leaders. As you're thinking about those who are looking to you, looking at you, as you're thinking of those that you look to, that you are influenced by, impress upon them. Be the example for those who are coming in our wake. We just spent the last, 4 weeks where the writers for the people of Israel says, you know, put it on your foreheads, put it on your hands, wrap it around you, put it on your doorposts, impress upon them. Paul continues that theme. What will our world look like in 10 years? And you have a direct voice in that outcome. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Paul to a man named Timothy as Timothy navigated his world. And Lord, like Timothy, we are asking that your Spirit would help us navigate our world. And Lord, it comes down to a simple word, but a very difficult thing to practice. It's training in godliness. Father, I ask that you would help us, you would encourage us to maybe even adopt these simple application points of praying before we leave the car and practicing the scripture reading with friends. May we come back in a week's time discussing what it was like, the things that we saw you do, the way we saw your Spirit move, because our eyes were now open in ways that they weren't maybe before, because we had begun to work toward these biblical habits. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that came only through him. May we never take that death for granted. May we always be in awe of the resurrection power that is now residing within followers of you. Go before us and lead the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. May God go with you. We'll see you next week.